All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
The existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is King.
Take your rest.
Going live from the Facebook Live and from the podcast is coordinating the two.
Yeah.
So in the idea on the world of coordinating the two, tell us a little bit, Rob, about who you are, because there are some people who have begun to follow us that maybe haven't listened to some of our first episodes. You're our very first guest. I think you came on the third episode, is that right? Third or fourth
that
episode.
That sounds about right.
Right when we kick this off. But those who have not, who don't know who you are, share with us a little bit about what you do for the Missouri Baptist Convention and who you are.
Okay. Well, I'm the group leader for ministry support at the Missouri Baptist Convention. Ministry support is the group that really is kind of behind the scenes for our ministry areas. So we provide all the web design and communications, graphic design, audio and video. Our group handles the technology in the building, everything from our networks to our smartphones. When we have the annual meeting or evangelism conference or other events like that, they build the sets and provide the live event support. So all of those things are involved in what's called ministry support. But then in addition to that, I have the privilege of leading in our statewide apologetics ministry.
Yeah. And so that is what brought about this book. This is, what number book is this for you as a director of the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network?
I believe it's the sixth.
It's a sixth book. So are you counting the three editions of the I mean, that's
just
counting
one edition.
That's just one edition. Yeah. So your other books are, if you don't mind,
sure.
That way we can make sure we put it out there to everyone. We'll include these. If you're watching, we're going to include these as links on the live feed once we finish up. And so, but go ahead and share
some. Yeah, we have the Apologist Toolkit, which is kind of like the basic standard resource that we have. And then we have what every Christian should know about Islam, what every Christian should know about same-sex attraction, what everyone should know about the afterlife, The Last Apologist, which is a commentary on the book of Jude, and then what every Christian should know about salvation.
Mm-hmm. All right, and that is the book that we are getting to talk about right now. So what, Rob, brought about the writing of this book? I mean, it seems slightly different. In my mind, you've done just an amazing job with the Apologetics Toolkit, covering massive areas of apologetics. It's a great book. I want to encourage anyone who doesn't own a copy of that, be sure to get on. You can go to oncedelivered.net, and you can order a copy of it there. It's also available on Amazon, but oncedelivered.net, you can get it right from Rob's ministry. Mm-hmm. But also, if you are a youth leader, if you are a small group leader, the Apologetics Toolkit is a great way to get going. So I want to encourage you to dive into that. In fact, our youth are just getting ready to go through that whole book. So, but slightly different topic, so what kind of brought about this idea?
Well, I had always had a long-standing interest in salvation, because we use that term, and it's a very general term, but it doesn't really accurately and faithfully describe all the elements of God's work of redemption. And so I've always kind of had an interest in digging in a little bit deeper. So this was a good opportunity. But also being in Southern Baptist life, with some of the debates and controversy over the issue of divine election, And within evangelical Christianity, debates about the work of the Holy Spirit, as well as those who believe you can lose your salvation versus those who don't. So all of those things kind of came into play, and I wanted to explore for myself more deeply these different terms that relate to God's work of redemption. And so I kind of set out as a beginning to see if there were any other resources like that that existed. And nothing quite like what I've been able to put together with the Lord's help. But there are many more than just 12 terms that describe salvation. Yeah. But these were 12 that I felt were most commonly referred to and discussed in regards to salvation. And so I started by getting those 12 and having them come together, and hopefully been able to present a book that's easy to read, follows logically, and will really serve for personal or for group study.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when you talk about these 12 terms, what kind of brought you to those 12 terms? Were they similar literature mentioned them, or you had listened to a lot of sermons, or just watching the dialogue that occurs online? I don't know if dialogue is the correct word. The hostile flame throwing that occurs online in dumpster fires. Yeah. Was it watching that brought that about? Do you know for sure? What was it that caused you those 12?
Well, I think it was all of the above.
Yeah.
And as I looked through all the different terms that are used, these 12 are probably 12 of the most commonly used terms throughout Scripture. I mean, we see justification appear many times throughout Scripture. We see baptism in the Holy Spirit occur a number of times. Glorification, sanctification, regeneration. But then we also see foreknowledge, election, predestination, and so all of those are terms that appear numerous times throughout Scripture, but I think also I wanted to make sure that I didn't avoid those difficult terms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's election, really predestination, foreknowledge, baptism in the Holy Spirit. I thought it was fair at least for us to lay those out and look at how evangelical Christians view those and see that while there's a range of views on some of those, we really agree on far more than we disagree on. And so try to bring us back into the middle, to the core of the fact that wherever you stand, for example, on the doctrine of divine election, all of us as evangelical Christians would agree that a person who places their faith and trust in Christ is elect and is predestined and has been called to salvation and is going to be glorified. Paul gives us this incredible golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8. And so we can certainly agree on that, even though we may disagree on some of the final points.
What I liked about it, talking about these terms, whenever we realize, the salvation of the nation of Israel versus the salvation of the individual person, sometimes we see the equivocation of those terms, right? And so what you've done here, though, is here is the word yassa, which is for salvation in the Hebrew, and then you go into the Greek, and then here's how this term is used here, and so this salvation means this, and so this isn't salvific, as far as being saved, but God redeemed Israel from Egypt, and then so that's, and so far as you can use that term for that situation. So I like how you've kind of spelled out, here's the different senses in which this word is used, because a lot of people have a problem with that. Don't you see that sometimes in the discussions?
Yeah, that's a really good point. I appreciate you raising that. When we just talk about salvation in general, it is used in a variety of different ways in Scripture.
Well said.
And so taking note of the context, the audience, who the author is, we can see that sometimes salvation means deliverance from death. Sometimes it means deliverance from an illness or a disease or from demon possession. And so it's good to note that when we see the word salvation appear in Scripture. And so doing that helps us then focus in on those terms on salvation that have to do with the redemptive work of God stretching from eternity past to eternity future to bring lost sinners separated from God back into a right relationship with Him. and ensuring that he will finish the good work he starts in us, carried out into eternity future.
So when I think about this book, one of the things that I really appreciated was you did not avoid what is often the elephant in the room in Southern Baptist life, and that is election. You did not have any problem dealing with that. In fact, if I remember right, it's chapter 3. Is that right? Just want to make sure I've got this correct. Chapter 3 is that predestination, election, make sure I got... No, chapter 2 is election.
Right.
Which is a great, again, you explain that really well. And you do so, I think, so well as a Southern Baptist. You don't try to jade either side, but when you deal with predestined, tell me a little bit about how you, why you would even begin to deal with that, because it's a hot button issue. I mean, look, it divides churches. I personally know it's been an issue in the church that I pastor. How do we deal with that? And I've always tried to say, look, there's different views, and it's okay, but you need to know sure that you can accurately represent both views. But so why deal with this chapter, you know?
Well, I didn't feel like we could avoid those difficult terms like election, predestination, and foreknowledge. And yet when you look at those three terms, they really are like a three-legged stool that exists outside of time that sets the stage for all of the work of redemption God does in time.
Yeah.
And so that's why I felt like we had to address foreknowledge, election, and predestination, because those are tied together. They can be distinguished, but they can't be separated.
Yeah.
And so when we talk about foreknowledge, of course, it's, you know, God knows everything. He's omniscient. So foreknowledge comes out of his omniscience. God foreknows everything that's going to take place, including the decisions and the acts that we make. But God also foreknows us. There's a sense in which foreknowledge is personal, not just a foreknowledge of events that are going to take place. And then leading right into that, of course, is the doctrine of divine election, where God is choosing individuals for a redemption outside of time, before we even existed. And then predestination, those that God foreknows, those that God elects, he's going to finish the good work that he starts in us and carry it out into eternity future. So if you look at someone who says, well, I believe in eternal security, that's great, I do too, but eternal security goes all the way back into eternity past, into the mind. And
yeah,
the
a lot of people like,
God.
Okay, I'm eternally secure from this point forward. Whenever we still have an eternity, I mean, when we're talking about eternity, yeah. I mean, it's even we can only best explain it by like a line with two arrows, but that can't even. I mean, that's just a very low quality understanding of time. But yeah, we do have to consider the fact, because the scriptures deal with the fact that this is an eternal issue. And I mean, whenever we think about Ephesians and what Paul talks about, you know, it was a mystery hidden in the ages that he is now given to deliver to the people, and it's this multifaceted, multidimensional, manifold, just however you render it in the English translation, it means multifaceted. There is a bigness to this message that Paul is sending, and then that leads me to, you know, if you look at the cover of Rob Phillips' book, he's got this awesome little diamond on here. And then that's really cool how on every chapter you fill in the diamond with a little color.
Right.
You know, going through, you know, this is a multifaceted issue. So you're hitting on, you know, we can't really take the whole without the parts, but the whole is in the parts as well. And this is a Cornelius Van Til issue, kind of how he relates the analogous relationship to man and how this all plays out from eternity past to end time. To the thing and to the eternity future. And that's basically how you've laid out your book, right? Like, you're talking about how all these interconnected things play with each other from eternity past, and then your next section's in time, and then into eternity future, right?
So, right. I mean, as we looked at those 12 elements and described them, then I thought about how can we illustrate this?
Yeah.
And, of course, the first thought is, well, we'll put it in a timeline. But that doesn't really work because when we look at foreknowledge, election, and predestination, those occur outside of time.
Yeah.
They were in the mind and plan of God always. And then also there are some things that happen in time where there's some disagreement over the order of events, or some things that appear to happen simultaneously. Like when we talk about regeneration and indwelling and sealing and positional sanctification and baptism of the Holy Spirit, those all seem to occur very, very closely at or around the time of conversion. So how do you line those up on a timeline, and does one come before another? And so as we agonized over that, we finally came to the realization that, you know, these 12 elements of salvation are really like facets of a diamond.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Each facet is unique and distinct, but they can't be separated.
That's right.
If mm-hmm. you have one of the facets that becomes damaged in some way or darkened, it affects the whole diamond.
Mm.
And God's work of salvation is so perfect and so complete that you can distinguish those acts of salvation: election, predestination, regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification, and all the rest. You can distinguish those, but you can't really separate them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things that gives me great comfort, to know that I'm secure in the hand of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because in eternity past, before I was even a twinkle in my mom and dad's eye,
yeah,
God already had me safely and securely. Yeah. And he will continue the good work he started in me out into eternity future. And that's just, I mean, that's better than a diamond.
That's the beautiful thing in my mind about the way you've set this up, too. For those of you who don't own a copy, again, just want to encourage you to go to oncedelivered.net and pick yourself up a copy of What Every Christian Should Know About Salvation. But one thing that I love is the way you separate the different terms. And, of course, you do so through that three sections of an eternity past, in time, and on the other side of eternity, which is a beautiful thing. And some folks have never been introduced to some of these terms. And what was the process like and that's kind of the question that I have, is how could you take these sometimes intellectual jargon terms, almost in some people's eyes, these theological terms, and bring them down without losing their value? Tell me a little bit about that challenge, and tell me about how helpful this might even be in allowing someone to grab some of those doctrinal ideas and then put them into their average language. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And that was a challenge. And I'm not a scholar. I don't have a seminary degree. I don't know Hebrew or Greek, and so I'm kind of like most people in the pew,
yeah.
But I have a hunger and a desire to know that. Yeah. And so when I see those terms, of course, I looked at a variety of sources, and some of them were more scholarly than others.
Yeah.
But I thought, okay, I'm going to really wrestle with this to understand justification, for example, mm-hmm. as a layperson. I'm not a scholar. I don't know the Hebrew and Greek, but I'm going to wrestle with this and see if I can lay it out in a way that makes sense to me. And if I can, then maybe that will communicate in a simple and straightforward way, in an understandable way, the great work of justification, so
yeah.
that a lay person or a lay leader or even a pastor like me who's not seminary trained can grasp that.
Mm-hmm.
But still drawing on people who are great scholars, who understand the Hebrew and Greek, who understand the historical context, who spent their lives studying the Old and New Testament and benefiting from their great gifts of mm-hmm. communication. And so I've tried to draw from some of those and footnoted those as well when I feel like those have been communicated very well.
Why mm-hmm. shouldn't Southern Baptists be afraid to talk about the doctrine of salvation?
Shouldn't be afraid, first of all, because we have it,
yeah.
and we share it, and we're going to spend eternity with our brothers and sisters
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
I mean, this is a gospel issue, because we are talking about the gospel issue of salvation.
Right.
So, like, why wouldn't we want to talk about it? Would be kind of, yeah, like you said, why wouldn't we? But it is a proclamation. We are saved. This is what God has done. This is what Paul, you know, he used Paul to reveal to us. So it's, you know, that's why I want to talk about it. We do see in churches this, you know, when this talks about it, we clam up. We try to maybe sweep it under the rug. Let's be friends. We know this causes friends to fight. So how would you say, I mean, using this book, how could we use something like this to keep the friendship, the discussion, knowing that we're friends, we're family, we are being knit together in love. As you say in the book, as you draw out, we are being conformed to the image of Christ.
Right. Yeah.
So like, how could we use this, and how would a person need to present the information in this book to maintain brotherly love, knitting together, but being different, you know, like being at different points in understanding? How do you see this being used?
Well, I'm hopeful that this book will be used the way some of our previous resources have been used. For example, we did the book on what everyone should know about the afterlife.
Yeah.
And in that book, as well as in the Salvation book, after each chapter, there are some summary points.
Yeah.
And then there are some questions for personal or group study. And I've been real pleased to get some feedback from a number of our churches where pastors are saying, hey, I'm leading our congregation through the afterlife book, or I'm leading our congregation through the toolkit on Sunday nights or on Wednesday nights, or we've got our small groups that are going through that.
Yeah.
And that way it challenges folks to read through the chapter, but then also wrestle with those questions are pretty tough, really, at the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
And that hopefully will be you're among friends, you're in a comfortable audience, and you're able to explore more in depth what those elements of salvation are. So that's what I'm hoping. And what I tried to do is say, look, when we talk about these elements of salvation, not every evangelical Christian falls in exactly the same place.
Yes.
And that's okay.
Amen.
But
I like that, by the way. That just just causes me to dig harder when I find someone who disagrees.
But there's so much we agree on, and sometimes we tend to forget that we agree on a whole lot more than we disagree on, and we focus on that. I really like what Dr. Al Mohler wrote about. He's president, of course, of Southern Seminary, and I read a great article from him a while back where he said our churches need to practice theological triage.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
He said we need to be able to distinguish between the non-negotiables and the secondary and tertiary issues.
Inspired sermon series for me.
Oh yeah, and I mean, he recently there's that video going around with Al Mohler talking about whenever we're talking about the difference, we need more doctrine. We need more theology being preached. A lot of people go, well, that divides people. Well, that's the only cure for this, is actually getting more doctrine, getting more theology, too. So,
And the non-negotiables should divide us. In other words, if you don't agree with the deity of Christ, or the deity and full humanity of Jesus, if you don't agree that God is triune, if you don't agree in justification by faith, if you don't agree that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, sufficient word of God, then you're not really, by definition, a Christian.
Yeah.
So that should divide us. But when we get to the secondary issues, like divine election and the role of women in the church and some of those other things, those are very important issues that may divide us by local congregation, or may divide us even by denomination, but they don't divide us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's okay to explore those and to say, well, how do you understand the Scripture teaches that? Well, let me share with you what I understand Scripture teaches. It just helps us grow deeper in our faith, but we have to make sure that we don't divide on those secondary and tertiary issues. And if we are going to divide, let's divide over the non-negotiables, the things the apostles taught and died for, that established the true foundations of the Christian faith.
Rob, one of the things that I really appreciate about all of your books is the discussion sections that you put at the back, and the sections where you present it for that group study. You've done that ever since, I think, the first time I ever grabbed anything of yours was the second edition of the Toolkit, which the third edition is massive compared to. Just like crazy difference. And what motivated you in the beginning to do that, and why is that an effective means even now for group study, and why can anybody just pick up a few copies of your book and begin to deal with it in a church setting? Like, what was so important about including that in this book, too, because this is a big book without that.
Yeah. Well, initially when we started doing some apologetics events at our churches and finding out what are the topics you want to have us cover, I would put together some notes and we'd photocopy them and take them and hand them out.
Yeah.
And finally discovered that if we put together the toolkit, we could provide the toolkit in a nice printed, permanent written form that would not only cover the topics we were going to cover that night or that weekend, but it would give them the benefit of some of the things that were outside the scope of that. And so that's how the toolkit came together. And then the further thought was, okay, well, you may want to take this for personal study or small group study. So reading the chapters is fine, but how can we spur you to remember the key points of there? Mm-hmm. And how can we lead you to even go deeper and discuss that? So that's kind of where the idea of the study questions came up with. And in some cases, some of these chapters kind of started for me with those questions. Mm-hmm. I had to sit down and think, okay, what do I really want to know about predestination? And ask those hard questions. And then those hard questions kind of help me go back and dig deeper and come up with the chapter. So I sometimes kind of work backwards for those. But I thought that moving forward, those would be good questions for anybody, whether you're just on your own, in a small group, or in a full church study. Those questions might help not only cement the things that you've learned, but also even prompt you to go deeper and go beyond that.
So, go for it.
Well, I was going to say, in saying all that, you know, I just kind of, just what I've got to, I think I've got a third of the book, you know, I've got it underlined, I've got, you know, some dog ears and stuff like that. But so your approach, since you approach this with, say, with questions, you're trying to remain objective in this book. So like you're instead of imposing your, like, here's my understanding of predestination, you're going, okay, what is predestination? I'm going to find out. I'm going to go to the scriptures. I'm going to go to church history and whatnot. Mm-hmm. So is that the approach that you took? Is it trying to get an objective? Here's what I see from the text. I see this in church history. Here's the Reformed position. Here's Geisler. Here's Kenneth Keithley. Here's some other. Right. So you're not taking a stand in this book. You are just presenting, here's what everybody should know. Here's the conversation, right?
To a large extent, that's true. And it's not that I don't have opinions about those. But what I try to do was pull us into the common ground, whether it's the doctrine of election or justification or sanctification or spirit baptism. What are the clear biblical truths that we can all agree on? And then acknowledge, going out from those, that there are some differences of agreement on the finer points of those, but then also trying to caution about going too far in either direction.
Yeah.
For example, with the doctrine of election, if you become what's known as a hyper-Calvinist, the idea that God has fatalistically predetermined everything in eternity past, and you don't have to evangelize, it's not necessary, and God actually delights in the damnation of sinners because it brings more glory to him. To me, that is a heretical view, or at least comes close to it. And that's not what most Reformed people believe by any stretch of the imagination. The other extent would be that, well, God created man so free that God doesn't even know what man's free choices are going to be. And that's open theism, and that's running off the charts too.
Yeah.
So really trying to acknowledge that while there's a rich diversity of opinions about these, really in the center of it, there are some very clear biblical teachings that we should grasp first and then go out from there into areas where there may be some disagreement or some different opinions.
Yes.
Yeah, right on. It was a great question. I'm so glad. I get to work with sharp people who make me look.
You guys are a good team.
The only way I'm sharp is because the implements I use. But yeah, everything else is everything's a gift from God. So it's
what
awesome.
Has been? And I want to make sure that I always put this out there. If you're just joining us, this is the director of the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network and the Ministry Support Catalyst of the Missouri Baptist Convention, Rob Phillips. Rob is the author of 6 different apologetics works and then the author of a book on the parables, which you did before you were a Missouri Baptist, right?
That's right.
So just want you to encourage you to check out his website, oncedelivered.net. But we're talking specifically about this great book, What Every Christian Should Know About Salvation. available on oncedelivered.net and Amazon. And then I also want to ask this question to you, Rob. What did you learn the most in this? Because when I think about the article that I just finished writing, of course, I still got some editing to do for our forthcoming apologetics work, I think about what I learned. And as you spent over a year, right, in this book, this...
About a year, yeah.
305 pages, 307 pages book here. What did you learn personally as you went through? What was the thing that was the most, your most favorite thing that you learned? And what was the most challenging thing you learned?
I think as far as the most favorite thing I learned was just the depth and the richness of God's work of salvation.
Amen.
And seeing that it all depends on Him. And He has created me in His image, which includes an ability to make choices and decisions for which He holds me accountable. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of human beings, how they work together, how that's clear, yet how the details of that are very mysterious to me. But just understanding more and more of the depth of the richness of His work of salvation and how it is all one work with beautiful facets to it, just like a diamond. I mean, I think that's probably the thing that excited me the most. Probably as far as challenging, it was probably digging into some of those more controversial areas, foreknowledge, election, predestination, even calling is one that can be very controversial. Spirit baptism is one that can be controversial as well. And so making sure that I, to the best of my ability, understood what the Bible clearly teaches on that, and then being faithful and gracious to those who share different opinions as we go out from there on those doctrines. That was a challenge and a hope, one that I met faithfully.
Oh yeah, I mean, like, it's so far in the book, it's been really awesome just to have that laid out. Because, like, one thing is for me, you know, I talk to people about, you know, well, here's a Reformed position, here's a Molinism. People don't know what that is, so at least, you know, especially for in apologetics, we need to know what's out there. And this is a position that's been around forever, and I didn't find out about it till maybe 4 years ago, and I started doing a study on that to find out what the heck is this. There's a third system, like, you know, because you're only usually confronted with, you have Arminian, you have Calvinists, right, or whatever, but I never heard about this other position, so at least it gave me some more understanding how people look at things and all that kind of stuff. So I appreciate the fact that you have presented here, again, like you said earlier, you know, this is not a scholarly work. This is something laid out for just a normal person to be able to read and go, okay, here's the conversation, here's this, oh, I didn't know about Molinism, okay, let me go see what that's all about, you know, so we can share information, so we can actually have a dialogue. So, you know, I just want to thank you again, like, because it does look like you looked at it objectively. Here's what we're in, and here's the conversation, so let's talk, you know. So that's what I really liked about it, at least what I'm in so far. You know, I still got another 2/3 to get through, but I only started it like yesterday.
So this was not on our sheet. This is something that's important to me. I want to jump off a little bit of a tangent here before I go back to the sheet. I know that there are a lot of churches that have invited you to come speak, but we've been so blessed to live in a technological age where people can do a simple thing, such as invite you to come on Skype into their church. As the network has moved forward, here's a great example of our technology. This is the third time we've had you on. This is the first time we've sat in your office to do it. But how often are you getting to come and speak in churches? And how often are you getting to come and do like a Skype session or Google Hangouts? Are those things, tell me a little bit about how that's been picking up and give me some network, Missouri Baptist Network moves forward. What's going on there with the network, if you don't mind me just stepping away from the books for just a minute, because that's something on my mind.
Sure. Well, I am happy and available to go to our Missouri Baptist churches and either speak or to lead a workshop. We've had everything from just come and speak Sunday morning, and here's the topic we'd like you to speak on, to let's go Sunday morning, Sunday night. So let's do Saturday, Sunday. We've had some that are Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Mm-hmm. Some Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So I am available to come and do that. And if you invite me to come, I want to find out, first of all, what are the key apologetics topics that you feel are most relevant or important to your church, so that we can address those? And then how much time are you willing and able to devote to that?
Yeah.
And we'll work that out. And I would say probably 2 to 3 weekends a month I'm in one of our Missouri Baptist churches, yeah, either speaking or doing that. And you can go on oncedelivered.net. And there's a tab there that shows what my calendar is, so you can see what the available dates are, and then just contact me then. As far as doing things by Skype or Google Hangouts, not so much. I'm certainly open to doing that, but you guys are sort of on the cutting edge of that.
Well, we had at our church, I like to brag on my church because I just am so proud of the folks there. I'm really fortunate to get to be the pastor there. I haven't got to preach there last Sunday,
that was
so
awesome
when I was away on the mission trip. But our youth are getting ready to start doing an apologetic series, and they're going to combine the apologetics toolkit with the apologetics study Bible, and then of course I see you've got House's charts, apologetics charts, and so they're going to try to get, you know, a reading out of each and go through little sections. And I had encouraged them, you know, at the end of each section, there are people in the network that you could have come, or it's as simple as say, hey, we'd like to set up a Skype lecture with you or a Google Hangouts lecture with you. Mm-hmm. Just want to throw it out there, that is an amazing way to get you or to get others, and you don't have to pay the travel cost. But what would be awesome is for someone to say, hey, rather than you having to pay some money for gas or us having to pay you some money for gas, we'll make a small donation. And I only say things like that because it is your time, but just an amazing way. And that's something you would definitely be open to. Wish you had more invitations to. And so that's a
great idea. And you do make, Mary's a good point, and that is if you're a Missouri Baptist church and you want me to come and lead a workshop or come and speak, the convention pays for the travel costs. So that doesn't cost you anything. When you give through the cooperative program, that helps pay my salary, pays my travel costs. Many churches will provide a love offering or an honorarium, and that's fine, but it's not required. And so if you think you can't afford to do that, you really can, because you're paying for that through the cooperative program, and I'm delighted to come, and the convention will pay all of my travel expenses.
Well, awesome. We're so blessed to have you, and I want to always, I was so glad to get to talk to Dr. Yates out there, but as far as I know, only the Texas Baptist and the Missouri Baptist have an apologetics ministry like this, and so we're so fortunate to live in Missouri, to be a Missouri Baptist. I just love that we have this opportunity. With that said, let's move back a little bit to the sheet here. And what projects do you have coming up? Tell us a little bit about the future, what it looks like for you when it comes to writing and when it comes to different projects that you are working on apologetically.
Well, as both of you know, right now our next project is really comes from our Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network, where we've invited each of our network members, and two of you are among our most active. I really appreciate both of you guys so much, submitting a chapter really on an apologetics topic that is near and dear to you. And so we're looking at hopefully having that all put together and available for our annual meeting, which will be at Crossway Baptist Church in Springfield in late October this year. And so that's a kind of a unique project, but it involves all of our network members. Mm-hmm. And we have Jeannie Crane, who's a professor here in Missouri, and she's agreed to be our editor. And then we'll get that all put together and hopefully have it printed and ready to go by
end of the month.
That's right.
I showed my chapter to a great, and I mean that, a really good eye in my church, and she gave me some real help with cutting some words and making sure I can change the title a little bit, because I can tighten up the title.
Oh, yeah.
So many really positive
things. Well, I've got a beautiful wife that can go, I have no clue what you said there. And she doesn't mind staring me down, so it's great.
You know, it really helps, you know, not only to have people who are you know, like Dr. Yates, you know, true scholars look at things like that. But to have people like husbands or wives or other people in the office who are lay people read through your material and say, I don't get this. See,
but you know, that's one thing.
You just contradicted yourself, you know, and it really helps because the audience for this book really are people in the pew, lay people, or pastors. Maybe you don't have seminary degrees. And so to do that, it really helps to have more folks like that read through that and say, is it making sense? Is it communicating or is it not?
So I want to... We're coming kind of, we've used almost 40 minutes of your time, Rob, and
that's
we're
a
so,
I'm happy
so
to do this.
Grateful. I want to end with kind of an interesting question that's not on there. And Adam, if you don't mind, I'll ask the last question here.
You can't do that.
Okay. No, it's yours. what do we do to get over what I would say is the fear or resentment towards the word apologetics, towards the discipline of apologetics? Because it seems almost like in the churches today, we have a push away from a lot of times, especially where I am in rural ministry, we don't want to do anything with scholarship. Those liberal scholars, or even the seminary is bad, which is crazy for Southern Baptists to say, because our seminaries are amazingly conservative, like never before, and we have the top 10 seminaries in the United States, all 6 of our Southern Baptist seminaries are there, which is just unfathomable if you think about it. But what do we do to push off, and I mean it, to free ourselves from the burden that is a resentment towards apologetics?
Yeah. Well, the very word itself creates probably some difficulty because a lot of people say, what are we apologizing for?
Yeah.
They don't understand what apologetics means. So one of the first things that I try to do when I come in and speak, especially if they say we're doing an apologetics workshop or something like that, is to say, well, look, we're talking about a reasonable defense of the Christian faith. And, oh, by the way, if you go to 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, you're an apologist, whether you realize
Amen.
It or not.
Amen.
That's right.
Peter says all of us as believers are called to be defenders of the Christian faith. And he goes on to say in verse 16, we need to do so with gentleness and respect.
You just wrote my book for me, my chapter for me. Dang it.
So I think a part of it is clearly defining up front what we mean by apologetics, and then letting people know that, no, apologetics isn't just for scholars, it's not for seminary professors, it's not for pastors and staff members. All of us are called to know what we believe and why we believe it and how we can share it graciously with other people. And I think that's a good start. And then also the fact that, you know, people do have questions that they raise about things. For example, you know, they may have questions about the doctrine of divine election, and what does that mean? How does it apply to me? Why are there so many different opinions about it? Well, in answering those questions, you're really using apologetics or a defense of the Christian faith. And so being involved in that is a good way for us to grow deeper in our walk with the Lord. It's not just fending off the people who are attacking Christianity. It's also sharing in a gracious way the richer truths of God's Word. And that's something we can all get on board with.
I just, I was not raised with the term apologetics. But little did I know, my whole life, my dad was teaching evangelism. And teach me, okay, here are doctrinal truths. He wouldn't even use that phrase. I was being prepared to do apologetics. And I just think that cliche, that hesitancy, that fear is something I'm always striving to try to get over. I do apologetics. What? We know it. It's that rote term. Well, why apologize? And so that was like one of the biggest hurdles when we had our apologetics conference at First Baptist. Well, this has been awesome. Rob, we are so grateful. And we always want to make sure we put a good plug out for the Missouri Baptist Convention. We're so glad. We're going to ask for some coffee cups like this so we can always have them on our show. But I think that is what we've got. And so I'm go over there and end the cast, so we'll sign off as we always do.
Well, thank you again, Rob, and for your time, and I guess I'll end the show. You know how we end it, right? You know how we end it right now?
Refresh my memory.
The Soli Deo Gloria thing?
So we usually say Soli Deo Gloria, and we take our turns.
We take our respective turns.
So you get to end with Gloria.
Oh, I can do that.
So, all right. Well, this is the Tag Your Ed podcast and live cast. I'm Ray Ray.
And I'm Dave.
We've got Rob over here. And so, Soli
Deo
Gloria. Awesome. Yeah.